Good morning. Our sermon Bible reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Andrew.
Great to be here amongst the 9 a.m. folk. I bring greetings from the 5 p.m. service. where I normally attend, and it's wonderful to see so many faces that I'm not actually all that familiar with here amongst us today. It's been a few years, I guess, actually, since I've been at the 9 a.m. service. It's wonderful to be back and to open God's Word for us today as we come together. How have you managed over this last week? It's been a bit stressful, really, hasn't it? There's been so much trauma for so many people around about us. Stabbings in Bondi and then, you know, days later in the church in Sydney's West. It's really brought all this violence really close to home. You know, you can sort of cope with it a bit when it's over in the Middle East, but right here, it's a bit harder to deal with. If there's one thing, though, that we see that comes out of this is how it can unite us as a community. Yeah, not only in our grief, but also our desire for healing. Because together we want things to be better. We want things to be restored. We want those who've been injured to heal quickly. We want to see those who've lost loved ones be comforted. We want that baby who's lost their mum to know just how brave she was protecting her. And we want people to gather around her to support her as she grows up. And of course, if you've got any sense of compassion or empathy, then of course, they're the things that we want for people. But is there more? Is there something even better that we could be praying for these people in this situation? In our reading today, Paul asks the Colossians to pray for him. You see, he is in a pretty traumatic situation. He's in prison in Rome for telling people about Jesus. Now, think about that for a minute. Rome, where proclaiming anybody to be a king other than Caesar is pretty much signing your own death penalty. And here is Paul in prison for just that. He has every reason to fear for his life. It's a traumatic situation. And so what does Paul want the Colossians to pray for him? Well, as we look at that together, let's start by indeed praying for ourselves, that God will teach us what's important for him. Loving God, as we come before you today, we do pray for those who are facing great trauma at the moment. We think of those who've been closely affected by the violent events of the last week, and we pray that you might indeed comfort them. We pray for those here today who are facing their own traumas. We pray that they might find peace in you. And Father, we pray that you would be with us now, that as we look at your word, that you would teach us what really is important in life. That we would know where real hope is found. So that we can offer real help to those around about us in the face of the hardships of this life. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking over this last term at Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And we're getting close to the end, which is just as well, because the new term's about to roll around. And so we're getting to the back end of the letter. And Paul is has already laid out what the main basis and the thrust of what he wants to teach the Colossians. And then in this last chapter, he starts to get more personal. And so he urges the Colossians in verse 2 to be devoted to prayer. And then in verse 3, he makes it quite personal. He asks them to particularly pray for him. And so he says, pray for us too, that God may open the door. Now, I'm sure there are many people who've been in prison, like Paul was, who pray for that open door. That the doors of the prison will just open up before them and they can just walk out freely. But a prison break isn't actually what Paul is after here. See, Paul actually asks the Colossians to pray that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. See, for Paul, there was something even more important than his own freedom, even more important than escaping death row, even more important than his life. And that was the freedom of the gospel. That the message of Christ would go out, that he would not be chained, that he would not be held back, that even if he was in prison, that the message of the gospel would still go out. See, Paul sees that the gospel is so important. And that really shouldn't surprise us if we've been reading through his letter to the Colossians. See, Paul has been continually reminding them of all the great things about the gospel. How it's the message of how we can have life, real life, with God forever. He wants to establish them firmly in that faith, that they won't be moved from it, that they won't lose their hope. I don't have time to do justice to it, but let me just gather up some of the highlights of the gospel that he's mentioned. See, he tells us that through the gospel, we were once enemies, but now God has made us his friends. Once we were condemned to darkness, but now, through the gospel, God has rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of his Son that he loves. At Jesus' death, we find in the gospel, has paid the price for our freedom, for our forgiveness. That though we don't deserve it, Jesus died in your place, so that you could be right with God. And because this has all happened, that changes our future. Now we have an incredible hope, the hope of eternal life, a hope that is securely kept in heaven for us. It's a great message, isn't it? It's such an important message. It's such a life-changing message. The gospel transforms our lives so completely, Paul says, that we've actually already died with Christ. And not only that, but we've been raised again to life with him, so that our real life now will be seen when Jesus returns and he takes us to be with him in his glory forever. What an incredible message of hope. What could be more important than this? Than the message of life itself? A message that goes beyond just the things of this life and actually secures our future forever. What is more important? What is better than this? It's no wonder, is it, that Paul is more concerned that this message should go out and have an open door for it, so that people might be saved. He's more concerned that that happened than anything about himself. Well, we're not Paul, are we? We're not apostles. We haven't been commissioned by God to tell the gospel to the nation, so that's okay, we're not off the hook, aren't we? But Paul has been telling us that our hearts and minds are to be set on the things above. And if that is where our hearts and minds are set, then how can we but help to want to be part of seeing the gospel message go out? Because that's the very work that God is doing. As we read in Isaiah, that is God's plan and purpose, that the nations may come to him as the gospel comes. And so what greater thing can we be doing to be part of God's great plan to be saving people? So in this little passage that we're looking at today, Paul gives two ways that we can be part of that work of having the gospel go out, even though we're not Paul. As he firstly, he says that we should be praying for open doors for those like Paul who have been called to this work of sharing the gospel. And secondly, he tells us that we are to make good use of whatever doors God does open for us, so that we might indeed be involved as well. We're going back to the beginning of our passage today, if you're following along in the Bibles there in verse 2. Paul starts this section by urging us to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, we all know by the fact that we find it so hard to pray, that prayer does take devotion, doesn't it? We need commitment if we're going to pray. If we just wait for it to happen, well, you know what happens, don't you? Prayer doesn't. We need to plan out a time to spend praying. We need to be devoted to making it happen. We need to think about when and where and how we're going to pray. But we also need to be devoted to prayer because prayer is real work. It takes effort. See, we're engaging in prayer in the very work of God. We are making a difference. And of course, that doesn't come without effort and devotion to the task. We see this in Paul's description a little bit later on as he gets to his greetings to those around him, both from him and to the Colossians. And there Paul speaks about Epaphras, who's actually the guy who brought the message of the gospel to the Colossians in the first place. Well, he's now with Paul, but Paul tells them in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that Epaphras is wrestling in prayer for them. He's working hard for them. Is that how you think about prayer? That it's hard work? That it's an effort, that we're doing good things in it? If John and the rest of the staff decided that they were going to take a week off and pray, that'd be a pretty cushy week, wouldn't it? That's hard work, friends. That's important work for the gospel. It takes great effort and devotion to be involved in God's work of prayer. So be devoted to prayer. But what do we pray? Well, if we see the importance of the gospel message like Paul does, then we want to pray for that work. And so Paul invites the Colossians to do just that, to pray for him, just like he prays for them back in chapter 1. And in particular, Paul invites the Colossians to join in his work of proclaiming the gospel, to pray for that open door for the message, to pray that Paul would speak the message clearly in a way that people can understand so that they might believe the gospel and be saved. He asks them to pray for him that he will do his work well and that the gospel will be effective as it goes out. You see, here is a way that we should all be actively involved in working for the gospel, by praying for those who are on the front line of gospel ministry. Well, Paul's done his bit now. It's going to be a little bit late to pray for Paul. But there are those who have taken up that commission. who have gone out and to share the gospel. We commission our missionaries to go and share. And as we commission them, we commit ourselves that we will support them in prayer. Not just praying, oh God, bless the missionaries, but praying that they might have an open door to proclaim the gospel clearly. It's a great idea to read their prayer letters, to find out how they're going and how they have particular needs, how we can particularly bring them before God and ask for God's help in sharing the gospel in their particular situation where they're at this time. Of course, we'll be praying for their physical needs, because you can't share the gospel if you're sick in bed. But it will also mean praying for their work. Praying for the people that they have the chance to speak to. Praying that those people will hear God speaking to them and accept the gospel. Praying that the gospel will go out through them. The missionaries overseas aren't the only ones we need to pray for. See, we've got plenty of missionaries right here amongst us. Our staff play a huge role in sharing the gospel to us and with those around us. We've commissioned them to teach and to lead us. We support them financially so that they don't have to work, but they can put all their time into that task, so that they, like Paul in chapter 1, verse 28, may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Do you pray for our staff? Are you praying for them not just that they'll be well and that they'll be happy and that they'll enjoy things, but praying for them that they will do this work that they have in God's strength and His glory. Pray that they'll have great opportunities to share the gospel. Pray that they may see people encouraged and built up and strengthened in Jesus. Praying for their work of the Lord. But you actually don't even have to be paid or doing it full time to be in gospel work. So many of us are actually involved in teaching scripture or leading children's ministries or reaching out to the elderly or those in need or the very various other ministries that go on around about us. See, we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for those who are involved in that work. We need to pray for them that sometimes in really difficult situations that they will keep sharing the message of Jesus clearly. Of course, we can do that so much better if we actually know what to pray for them. And how are we going to know that? Well, you could ask them. Hands up those here who are involved in one of those groups or our other ministries here amongst us. Come on, don't be shy. Come on, hide the hat. Have a look around. Introduce yourself to one of them. Ask them what the ministry is that they have. Ask them what you could pray for. Maybe you could adopt one of them and be their prayer partner, so that when they're involved in teaching or presenting the gospel, or you're being involved in their ministry, being rubbing shoulders with other people, perhaps you could pray for them during that time. Give them a call every now and then to see how they're going, what struggles they're facing. Pray for them as they prepare and check up on how things went. Of course, this is something we can all do individually, and we should all be doing individually as we pray for those who are involved in gospel work. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be good if, as a whole church, we could come together, perhaps at the beginning of each term, and spend some time praying for those who are in these different ministries of our church? Oh, yeah, that's on Saturday. Is that something you could be part of as a way of being devoted to prayer? As a way of asking God to open doors for His message into our community around about us. as we commit our ministry to God. We want to see open doors for the gospel to go out. We need to be praying for that to happen. But if our hearts are really set on things above, if the gospel message really is the most important thing for us, then we won't want to just be involved through other people. It's contagious. We want to get involved ourselves, won't we? We'll be like those wannabe sports stars that stand on the sidelines of their kids' sport. They can't help themselves. They want to run up and down the field yelling instructions. Yes, they're there to support their child, but it's all they can do to stop themselves running onto the field to play the game themselves. And sometimes they don't stop themselves. But the great thing with the gospel is that it's not like kids' sport. Sharing the gospel isn't restricted to just a few players. We can all be on the field playing. And so while we support those who have particular ministries, Paul encourages us all to share the gospel, Paul encourages us all to make the most of every opportunity that we have. Paul's language here isn't just, guys, if an opportunity happens to everyone, come by and slap you in the face, take it. It's not passive. It's active. It's being far more involved. It's the language of the marketplace, of going out and snapping up every bargain you can find. And there's an element of urgency about it. See, this is a limited time offer. Our approach should be like the Boxing Day sales. Get out there, find the bargains, look for the opportunities, grab them while you can. Don't waste the time that we have available. Make good use of this time for God. Of course, we don't all have the same opportunities or the same gifts and abilities. We're all in different situations and different stages of life. But how can you make good use of the opportunities God gives you? Are there some doors that you could give a bit of a nudge to and see if they might not open for you? Paul gives a couple of helpful suggestions about how to do this. First, he says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Other places in the New Testament expand on this idea of how we act in front of others to show that we need to make sure that there's nothing in what we do that dishonours God or that will put a barrier in the way of people coming to find out about Jesus. But I think Paul's idea here is more positive and more active. Our behaviour in front of those who aren't Christians should be something that helps them to find Jesus. It should be something that points them to Jesus. At the very least, that does mean behaving well, like Paul described in chapter 3 with those old behaviours that we should put off and the godly behaviour that we now to put on as we set our hearts on things above. Of course, acting wisely is a particular challenge in our current environment, isn't it, though? Where some of the behaviours we want to say are wrong are the very things that our society wants to promote. And though our situation is difficult, it's probably not actually that different to what it was in Paul's day, where idol worship and loose sexual values were all that were being encouraged. And so we need to be wise in how we deal with things. When we're asked to take part in things that we struggle to agree with, like celebrating gender diversity, or taking part in other religion's spiritual practices, we've got to think pretty hard, don't we, about how we respond. What will be the best way to promote the gospel in this situation? And if you decide that that's to not take part, How can we say no, thank you, in a way that is respectful to others and honours God? You see, we shouldn't be offensive or judgmental of others, even as we stand by what the gospel teaches us. Trying to force Christian values on our post-Christian society will only be counterproductive. Our aim must be to attract people to Christ, not to push them away. Now, this is obviously going to involve what we say as well as what we do. And so in verse 6, Paul says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Is our conversation gracious towards others? And even more important, does it speak of God's grace to us and to those that we're speaking to? The way that we act can only go so far in getting people towards Jesus. I'm sure you've all heard people react to someone being kind to them by saying, "Oh, it really restored my faith in humanity." It's sad, really, isn't it? It'd be a really sad response if that was what somebody thought of alibi. We don't want people to have their faith in humanity restored. We want them to see that our only hope is to put our faith in Jesus. But how will they know that if our conversation doesn't talk about God's grace as the reason that we behave the way that we do? See, our conversation then should be full of grace. But it should also be engaging and attractive, like a packet of Pringles. You know, once you've popped, you can't stop. They want to know more. The way we speak should be kind and encouraging so that people want to come back and hear us again rather than being abrasive like fingers down a blackboard. And if we practice that type of conversation, then Paul says that we are already well on the way to knowing how to answer people when they ask to know more. Well, for Paul, there really was nothing more important than proclaiming the gospel. It was his sole purpose in life. Very few of us have the privilege of being able to put everything else aside and focus just on gospel ministry like Paul did. For the rest of us, we still have the inevitable challenges of living here and now to deal with. But our goal and our purpose should be the same. To want to see the gospel message going out. And we've all got different parts to play in making that happen. But one way that we can all take an active part in ministry is by prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Let your prayers be shaped by where your hearts are set on things above. Don't limit your prayers to just focusing on people's earthly good. Instead, pray that in all things the message of the gospel will go out, that it will have open doors and change people the way it's changing us and giving us that great hope. Whatever situation people are in, we will pray that God will open the door so that they can hear the gospel and know the hope that is bigger and better than anything else here on earth. The hope that's stored up for us in heaven. And if they already know this hope, then we'll be praying that they will remain in that faith and that nothing will move them from that, that they may indeed be presented mature in Christ. Friends, that's what we're praying. Who knows what doors God might open up for us so that we can be involved in making that gospel known. Heavenly Father, what a great and good God you are, that you have done so much for us, that you have given us the gospel, that you have revealed your mystery and made it known so that we can come into your presence, forgiven, made right. hopeful of a certain future in heaven with you. Father, we pray for those who are involved in gospel ministry. Father, we pray that you would open the door for them, that the gospel may go out freely. We pray, Father, for ourselves, that we would indeed take the opportunities, look for the opportunities, make the opportunities, where we too can share the message of Jesus with those around about us. And Father, we do pray for those who are traumatised at this time. Father, we want so much more for them than that they will just be restored to a life here and now, that things will get better for them. Father, we pray that out of this awful situation, you might work your incredible power, and that you might bring them to know you. We thank you, Father, for those who have been touched by the stabbing in church in Western Sydney. We thank you for their boldness in forgiving the perpetrator and for speaking of grace. May that challenge their own community who gathered to write. May they see the change that comes from the gospel. And Father, may we, like them, speak of the gospel, speak of your grace in all that we do, so that men might join us on that great day when we are raised up to glory in Christ. Amen.